the start of the New Testament church, a church that was a baby church, right? I mean, it was the first church, and to be able to see how God was working in this early church, how God was using it to spread the good news of Jesus and what he had come to do, and to see the health that was happening in the church. You know, they were taking care of each other. They were meeting needs within their community and within the community of believers there. And so it was just an exciting time to see what was happening in the church. And yet, as we're continuing this series this week in chapter 8, we've just walked through the martyrdom of Stephen, who's one of the deacons. We've experienced tragedy in the church as they have walked through that. I don't know about you guys, you know, we've all probably experienced some pain, some suffering, some tragedy in our own lives. I remember for our family, you know, kind of a mile marker for us was 2020, right? 2020 was the year that changed everything. And for us, our family was overseas previously. We'd spent 11 years on the mission field. And 2020 happened, and it caused us to have to leave the home that we had known for those many years. We were forced out of the country that we were serving in because of persecution. The authorities figured out who we were, what we were doing there, and it forced us to have to come back to the States. And it was a hard time. I'll be honest with you, it was a challenging time for us because it was something that was brand new. We literally had to leave everything that we owned back in the country that we were serving in. And so we came back to the U.S. with four carry-on suitcases and went to Walmart and said, okay, everybody, we came back in February, March, and we said, okay, everybody go to Walmart. We're going to pick out jackets and underwear. And so, you know, it was a hard time. The New Testament church was experiencing the same kind of thing. And this morning, we're going to talk about what does it look like for us to deal with life when it's hard. When life sucks, what do you do? And I know that that's a harsh word for a lot of us, you know, to say, but the reality is that there are times in our lives when all we can say is, this sucks. It's not good. And we have those kinds of situations where we have to deal with the hard things of life. And so that's what we're going to do this morning as we kind of jump into Acts 8 and we talk about a church that was in the midst of crisis. They were in the midst of shock and confusion and grief and all of those things that we experience when we lose somebody that we love, as they had just lost Stephen. So Acts 8, 1, it says this. It says, a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Now, we may not have experienced being hunted by authorities and being scattered like what the New Testament church was, but we've all experienced times of change, those life-changing moments. And, you know, tragedy, it's inevitable. All of us are going to experience tragedy in our life. And so the question is, what do we do when we experience that? How do we rightly respond when everything is going wrong? That's really what we're going to look at this morning as we talk about the church that was in the midst of this. Really, there's a person that we're going to center in on today, and it's the person of Philip. Now, Philip was a deacon in the church. He was one of Stephen's buddies, okay? They were appointed as deacons together, and deacons are people within the church that serve the needs of the body. They care for the body. And Stephen and Philip, these two guys, they were made deacons together. So they were friends. And Philip is somebody that we're going to see in the center of this story today. And the way that he responded, Philip was an incredible evangelist. And we're going to see that throughout this story today as well. So Acts 8, if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to spend most of our time right there in Acts 8. And we're going to start in verse 4. It says, but the believers were scattered, preached. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria, and he told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and to see the miraculous signs that he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in this city. So in this story, we see one of the secrets that the church had learned in coping with pain and loss and dealing with grief. And the secret that that they had learned is that God is still working. Pain is part of God's plan. See, God wasn't surprised by any of this. God is never surprised. If you don't know this, God is never surprised. He's never caught off guard. Nothing is ever random. God knows everything that is going to happen, and he's working even in the midst of those hard things that we experience. He's always in control of everything. And the Bible teaches that he's always working. Romans 8:28 says it this way. It says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes." And that's exactly what God was doing here. In Acts 8, God was still in control. Even in the midst of this pain, even in the midst of the suffering that they were experiencing, he was still working. And the reality is, he was working his plan. He was working his plan for the church to fulfill the commission that he had given them. See, Philip and the Jerusalem believers, they knew that one of the secrets to responding to tragedy is to see that pain is a path and not a problem. Pain is a path, not a problem. In Acts 1:8, this has been kind of our theme verse as we've gone through this series together. It says, Jesus gave the church this commission. He said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But the problem was, up until this point, the church hadn't gone to the ends of the earth. The church was stuck. They were stuck right there in Jerusalem. And while God was doing incredible ministry in the church there, they hadn't gone to the places that he had commanded them to do. And so God was using this as the path to get the church to where they needed to go. He was using the martyrdom of Stephen to push them into the places where the church needed to go and to share the good news of Jesus. And so he sent them out to the Samaritans. Now, you may not know this, the Samaritans, they were a people that the Jews really didn't like. Now, they were kind of like the redheaded stepchildren of the Jewish people. And I can say that it's Father's Day and I have redheaded children. So they were the people that the Jews didn't like. They said that they believed in the same God, but they didn't practice their belief and they didn't follow that same God in the same way. And so the Jews, they looked at them with hostility and they looked down upon them and with prejudice, and they didn't like them. But this is exactly who God was calling them to go and to reach with the good news of Jesus. You know, the result of Philip's faithfulness was that the church grew, right? That the church was able to be established even among the Samaritans. And Tertullian, he was one of the church fathers, he was one of the leaders of the early church. He said this, he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And we'll see this over and over again as we continue studying through the book of Acts, that God uses persecution, he uses suffering and the direction of the Holy Spirit to direct people to the places where the gospel is going to take root, where those seeds are going to be planted and the soil is going to be ready for it. You know, look, I know that pain, suffering, tragedy, grief, these things are hard. We hate it, right? We don't want it. None of us wants to go through pain and suffering. None of us wants to go through hardship and grief. But when we go through those things and we look at what God is doing, it helps us to change our focus and to see that God has a purpose. And oftentimes that purpose, the plan that he has, is so much bigger. It's so much grander than what we are experiencing ourselves in our pain. How many of you guys have Apple CarPlay? You guys have Apple CarPlay in your car? I remember a couple of years ago, we were on a road trip and we were using Apple CarPlay. I had my phone connected to this truck that we'd borrowed, and we were traveling from Kansas to Colorado, and we were still in that part of Colorado where like Kansas threw up into Colorado and still flat. And, you know, as we're traveling across there, I'm looking up ahead and we're, you know, bopping along to some music on the radio. And I look ahead and I see these storm clouds up in front of me. And I'm from Washington. I don't understand, you know, like mesocyclones and all the things. If you guys, Okies in the room, you guys all understand those things. But I'm looking up ahead of me and I see this wall of clouds and I'm like, that looks like what I would call a wall cloud. And I say to my wife, who is an Okie, I said, "Do we need to be concerned about that?" And she's sitting over there. She's got her feet kicked up on the dash. And she's just relaxing, and she kind of looks up, and she's like, nah, don't worry about it. And so we continue on down the road, and all of a sudden, the emergency alert goes off on the radio, on my phone, and they alert us that there's a tornado warning. I think it's the right word. There's a tornado warning in the area, and my wife, she pops up out of her seat. She sits up, and she gets on Google, and she starts figuring out, okay, what exit are we at? And, you know, are we in the same county? And, of course, it's right there. And so we get off the highway real quick. And I remember we, like, pulled into this gas station. It had glass walls all around. It was great. I was freaking out. But, you know, when we experience those kinds of alerts, we pay attention, right? We pay attention to what's going on. I think it's the same thing in our life. When we experience pain, we experience grief, we experience suffering, those are the alerts that God gives us to say, I'm at work here. I'm doing something. It should be an alert in our life to say, God, what is it that you're doing? See, pain is God's prompt for us to pay attention. It's his prompt for us to pay attention. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He was a famous author and theologian. He said, pain insists on being attended to. Isn't that true? Pain insists on being attended to. I know in my life, listen, y'all, I'm a weenie, okay? My wife is like one of the strongest people. She like cuts her fingers. It's like, no big deal. If I do something, if I experience some kind of pain, I want everybody to know. I want everybody in the room to know about it. I'm complaining about it. I'm like, somebody's got to do something about this. I'm telling the whole world that I'm experiencing pain. Because pain is something that we have to attend to it. He continued that quote, C.S. Lewis, that he said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. See, Philip, in the midst of all this pain that he was experiencing, he could have turned around. He could have opted out. He could have said, I'm done with this. I need to focus on me right now. I just experienced the death, and I'm experiencing the grief of losing my friend. He could have run away from it, but he didn't. He leaned into it. He leaned into it, and he responded. Look how he responded. It says, verse 26, it says, as for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. He was seated in his carriage, and he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. So here's Philip. He's doing incredible work, right? He's in Samaria. He's following the command that God had given them. Go and make disciples in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He's in Samaria, and he's doing the work that God had called him to do. And incredible things are happening. The church is exploding. People are being taken care of. Miracles are happening. And lives are being changed. And then God comes to him. And he says through this angel, I want you to go back through Jerusalem and go to the desert. Go on this desert road. Out in the middle of literally nowhere. Okay? He's out in the middle of nowhere. And there he encounters this man. He encounters this Ethiopian that's in a chariot. Now, we don't know a whole lot about the Ethiopian. We don't know, you know, where he goes even from this story. He's kind of like in this one chapter of the Bible and then he's gone, right? But we know a few things. One is that he was a pretty important guy, okay? He was the treasurer of the entire people of Ethiopia. Pretty important guy. He was entrusted with a lot of wealth. But he was also a wealthy guy himself because he's sitting inside this chariot. And he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, I'm seeing a lot of Bibles this morning in your lap. So you guys, you have to recognize, this was a big deal. Like, people didn't just have a copy of Isaiah that they traveled around with. Now, we've all probably got, you know, two or three Bibles maybe sitting at home on a bookshelf. This guy had a copy of Isaiah. Nobody had that. And he's sitting there inside of his chariot, and he's reading it. See, Philip had gone from the Samaritans, which were these near culture kind of buddies with the Jews, God seekers, and now he's gone all the way to an outsider. This was somebody that had come to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, and he couldn't go into the temple. He wasn't physically able to do that because of the laws that the Jews had. He couldn't go in there. And yet this is who God had sent him to go and to share. You know, you've heard the phrase, when God gives you lemons, you make lemonade. Well, for Philip, it was, he was looking for the chariots, right? He was looking for the opportunities. And in his pain, Philip ran to God because he was paying attention, because he was looking for what it was that God was doing. He ran into this Ethiopian. Verse 29, it says this. It says, "The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk alongside the carriage.' And Philip ran over, and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip asked, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the man replied, 'How can I unless somebody instructs me?' And he urged Philip to come into the carriage and to sit with him." Have you all ever read a passage of scripture at like just the right moment in time that you're like, okay, God, like you're obviously speaking to me through this? I remember a couple of weeks ago, our son Josiah, he was traveling to the Philippines. He's in the Philippines this summer and is doing mission work there. And as we were sending him off in the airport, I remember John 20:21. The Lord brought it to my mind, my heart. It says that, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Let me tell y'all, it hit in a totally different way that day as I remembered that. That God the Father sent Jesus, and so he sends us. Now me as a father sending my son. It hit in a totally different way. I wonder if Philip had that kind of a reaction. I wonder, you know, as he's out in this desert road and he's just kind of like paying attention, like, okay, God, I'm here. Like, what is it that you're wanting to do through me? What is it that, why do you have me here? I'm going through all of this stuff and you got me out in the desert. And he runs across this man that's reading Isaiah. Do y'all know what Isaiah 53 is about? It's about Jesus. It's about the suffering servant. It's about the Messiah that would come. 700 years before, Isaiah wrote this prophecy about a Messiah that would come and he would suffer and he would experience incredible pain. And he would do it all for the sake of saving us from our sin. And so he hears this guy reading from the prophet Isaiah. I just wonder if he was like, as he's running alongside him, he's like, okay, God, I get it. I get it. I understand what you're here for, or why I'm here. I understand what it is that you're, why you've got me in this place. Just a little sidebar. Anytime that somebody is asking spiritual questions, it's usually a clue to us to kind of clue in and say, okay, God, I'm here. Use me. See, it's not enough to just believe that God is good and to trust him in our pain, to trust him in our hard moments of life. We've got to let our pain preach. And that's exactly what Philip was able to do in this situation. I think that, you know, he probably, as he talked to this man, he was able to talk about the pain that he was experiencing. It says in 8:35, it says, "So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus." I imagine that as he explained the good news to this Ethiopian, he couldn't help but talk about the hope that he had experienced. To talk about, yes, we've experienced pain in this life, and I've just experienced that same thing. But let me tell you about someone who has experienced even greater suffering and the hope that we now have in him, because he's able to conquer that. See, the end of this story is, as they rode along, it says in verse 36, it says, "They came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?' And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." He responded in obedience because he knew he could recognize the hope that Philip had. And he said, "Why shouldn't I be baptized today?" And we've got to experience that this morning. You don't realize in the span of this one chapter, we've seen Acts 8, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We've seen this fulfilled in Acts 1:8. That the gospel has been able to go from Jerusalem and to Samaria, and now literally with this Ethiopian, it's going to the nations, to the ends of the earth. And it's continuing to do that today. It was all because of the obedience of Philip and this early church as they went through life at its worst, and yet they were faithful, they were obedient. So the question for us today is not whether you're going to experience hardship. It's not whether or not you're going to experience tragedy. We know that that's going to happen. The question is, how are you going to respond to it? How are you going to respond to the hardship that you experience in life? Philip was brokenhearted. I mean, this was his friend. This was his friend that he had just lost. They needed each other. They're trying to serve the church together. And yet, as the church was scattered, their life was completely changed. Life turned. He responded well. So what are you going to do when life goes from great to terrible in a moment? How are you going to respond? When you lose that job, when your family is torn up, when your child leaves home, or worse, leaves the faith that they've known, when you doubt, when you experience the hardship of life and your faith is rocked, what is going to be your response? Will you run to God? Will you trust Him in your pain? Will you allow Him to use your suffering so that others can know the hope that we have? This morning, you know, there may be some Ethiopians in this room. Maybe you rode to church this morning in your chariot, and you're here this morning and you've been seeking God, but you haven't made that commitment to follow Him. You haven't gone public with your faith. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And this morning, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. We've already had baptism this morning. You've been able to see some of these students step out in faith and say, I want to follow Jesus. And this morning, there's water. Would you be like that Ethiopian and say, what prevents me? What keeps me from being baptized this morning? Look, we've got the stuff. We've got shorts. We've got t-shirts. We've got towels aplenty, okay? We're ready. If God's calling you this morning and He's asking you to respond in faith, today could be the day that you go public. And we'll stick around. You know, if you want to talk to somebody after the service today and this is the day you want to do it, there will be a few people here and we would love to be able to see you make those steps. This morning, I know that across this room there are hurting people. Look, guys, we've experienced loss. And this morning, I want to encourage you. There's a suffering servant that's talked about in Isaiah 53 that he understands pain. He understands pain better than we can. And he wants us to bring our pain to him this morning. We've got people in the back of the room. Our prayer team is here this morning. And so if you're in that place, if you just need somebody to pray with, I just want to encourage you, bring your pain to God. Let him use it. We can hide our pain. We can hold on to it ourselves. Look, as men, especially dads in the room, we don't want our kids to know that we're hurting. But Jesus, he can handle our pain, and he can use it if we'll turn it over to him. Let's pray this morning. God, I thank you so much for Philip. I thank you for his faithfulness. Even in a time, God, where it would have been easy for him to say, hey, I just need a time out. I just need to relax. I need to reorient my life. I need to step aside and just have some time for me. Even in that moment where he could have stepped aside and he could have just pointed the attention on himself, God, he didn't do that. Thank you that he was faithful, even in the times of hurting and times of pain that he was experiencing. We thank you, God, that because of that, the gospel changed a life. And God, there's people in this room this morning that I know are hurting. I know that are experiencing times of tragedy. Maybe they've had a diagnosis that they were surprised by. Maybe they lost a job. Their world's been rocked in some way, God. Maybe they've lost a loved one. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to use even the hard stuff in our life. And that you're using it not just for us, but you're using it for your glory. And so we pray, God, that you would help us this morning. Help us to be able to turn our pain over to you, to know that you are able to bear it. God, that you are able to hold it. Father, help us to turn it over to you this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.